All right, welcome everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in a series, The Benefits of Salvation. Today's message is Born for Glory, Kept by the Power of God. It is July 10, 2022, and I'm Dr. Mary Craig. So let's pray. Holy Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for his life of radical obedience, a perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, even to death on the cross. We thank you that he fulfilled all righteousness, even to dying to pay the penalty for sin, redeeming those for whom he died by his blood, the sacrifice of himself. We thank you that he brought the reconciliation that overcomes alienation from you, that by this reconciliation we can know you as Father. We thank you that Jesus bore your wrath, bore the curse, bore the sin, and bore the glory. Jesus destroyed the works of darkness, defeating Satan and his kingdom publicly. We thank you, Lord God, for those in Christ were chosen before the foundation of the world, and we are accepted in the Beloved. We thank you that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, out from among the dead, and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Almighty. Jesus Christ is King of kings, Lord of lords, God the Son, Son of God, ruler over the kings of this earth, and coming again in power and great glory. We thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit. We ask that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth, guiding us into the truth, that he come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, revealing Jesus Christ to us and granting us wisdom for the days in which we live. We ask that the Holy Spirit open our eyes to comprehend, understand, and perceive what you have for us today. Open the eyes of our minds. Open the eyes of our hearts to receive. Honor our desire to glorify you. We come before you in humility, on bended knee, with our heads bowed. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to you, Lord God, in true righteousness and holiness, that you would sanctify us by your word and by your Holy Spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, wrote from personal knowledge and experience under the superintending influence of the Holy Spirit as he addressed the diasporas, scattered strangers going through a time of suffering and persecution. He gives us hope because of his story. As a matter of fact, Peter has meant so much to me in my Christian life because of his story and all the things that happened to him, and demonstrating what we're going to talk about today, being kept by the power of God. The son of Jonas, Simon lived in Bethsaida and Capernaum with his brother Andrew. Simon, whose name means listening, a derivative of Simeon, becomes the man of rock, someone with a strong, firm character, a stone chosen by the builder. Simon Peter was a fisherman by trade and a married man, according to Matthew 4 and 1 Corinthians 9:5. Jesus drew him and Andrew, his brother, by invitation, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. Spokesman of the apostles, Peter asked questions, asked for meanings of difficult scenes, inquired about rewards for following the Master, and walked on water. He is the first person to confess Jesus as Son of the Living God, that Jesus was the Christ, Son of the Living God. He witnessed the transfiguration. He saw Jesus raise Jairus' daughter to life. Peter also struggled with restraint. That's putting it in a nice way. Matthew 17, verses 4 and 5, Matthew 19, verse 27, Matthew 26, 33 and 34. Now, I guess Matthew wanted us to know all about that. Learning to listen to Jesus did not come without rebuttal and boasting in assertions of his own will in proud array. The sharpest rebukes given by Christ seem to be directed at Peter, and Peter suffers the agony of denying his Lord, Luke 22. The descent to blasphemy began with self-seeking, Matthew 19:27, and self-confidence, chapter 26, to an inability to watch with Jesus and pray not to be led into temptation in Gethsemane. It led to a rash action in John 18, to following afar off, to standing with evil companions, to blasphemy. Nevertheless, this very human man with contradictions and inconsistencies finds himself restored as Jesus in John 21 comes to him in love. No longer does Peter respond to Jesus with great swelling words and exaggerations of truth. Jesus promotes Peter from the follow me to feed my sheep. Yet in the struggle between human loyalty and self-interest, the radical change does not mature until Pentecost. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter changes from coward to courageous, ignorant to enlightened, inquisitive to submissive, from boasting of self to boasting of Christ, and from timid and afraid to fearless and bold. He raises the dead. He has visions of the move of God in regard to the Gentiles. He demonstrates humility in the opposition of Paul in Acts 15 and Galatians chapter 2. This tender-hearted and affectionate man no longer presumes, but discovers, as he has lived it, in the preserving power of God's love in salvation. With the authority of an apostle, he writes his letter. Jesus had prayed for him, and now, when he has turned back, he comes to strengthen the brethren. Borne along by the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us today a message of hope, grace, and glory, and I really hope this message sinks into each one of us deep down where we live. I really, really do. It can save your life. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Stephen, I'll have you read that. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praises God with a name never revealed in the Old Testament, namely, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the phrase reminds us of many such praises to God in the Old Testament. And there's just a sample, but it's long, of references, and they'll be in the written version of this message, which you can find at marycraig.org. It'll be on the home page for a while, and then it gets archived. Okay, the living God has blessed us with the benefits of salvation, and therefore we are to bless the Lord. Let's listen to Psalm 103, 1-5.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things.
So the term Father, as applied to the first person of the Trinity, signifies not that the Father in any way created the Son or caused him to exist, for the Son has always existed and was never created, but that he relates to the Son as a father, relates to a son normally. The Father plans and directs the Son and directs. The Son responds and obeys. The Father sends the Son. The Father does the sending, and the Son comes from the Father. He was sent by the Father. So, and Jesus says that over and over. That being sent by the Father, by the way, is very important to Jesus Christ, that he wants people to know he was sent by his Father, that he came from heaven, and he was sent by his Father. That's very important to Jesus. Okay, and that he comes from the Father. The Father creates everything through the Son. All things come from the Father through the Son. And that last there is from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. All right, so what might we do when we are weighed down with discouragement because of suffering? Here's what we might do. Bless, thank, and praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for his great mercy. Now, because we always have to remember what we deserve, and that's not mercy. Mercy is not what we deserve. We deserve the justice of God. But God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness because of Jesus Christ. All right, in our lives. So we bless, thank, and praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for his great mercy. And we have to remember, we really have to remember that His mercies are new every morning, but never take it for granted. He grants us grace, He grants us mercy, but don't take it for granted. Like, well, you have to do this, you have to do that. That's not good in a relationship with the sovereign Lord and creator of everything. This is not. According to His foreknowledge, according to that speaking of God, according to His great mercy, we have been born again. This is not God knowing that we would believe or seeing ahead of time something desirable or meritorious in us, but simply according to His great mercy, He gave us new life. And so, you know, sometimes people go around and say, oh, well, you know, that person would be so wonderful in the kingdom of God, and like God should save that person. But sometimes, and they are wonderful and whatever, but sometimes for that person to be useful to the Lord, the way God's perspective is, God has to really strip that person down so that the person isn't wrapped up in pride and can truly, you know, God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Okay. So it is God who gave us new life. And don't keep saying, why did God save me? I don't know. I mean, people ask me that. Why did God save me? I don't know. I don't know why He saved me. I don't know why He saved somebody else, and I don't know why He saved me. And why He didn't save what appear to be some very wonderful people. But it's Romans chapter 9. God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. And you, it's the answers in Romans chapter 9. Read the whole chapter. In considering the work of the Godhead in salvation, we might look at it like this. The Father chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for me on the cross and rose from the dead, I was saved. But the Holy Spirit moved into my life to save me in September 1972, applying the work of Christ and the plan of the Father to me in time and space. God ordains the means as well as the ends. Being born anew refers to a father's role in birthing a child, whether literally or figuratively. We have been born again into the sphere or realm of a living hope. That is, the eager, confident expectation of life. This hope grows and increases in strength year after year. The resurrection of Christ out from among the dead secures for God's people new resurrection bodies and new spiritual life. We have renewed spirits, and spiritually we have been raised with Christ. We have died, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians 2 verse 6, Romans 6 verses 4 and 11. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, tells us that this living hope, this is a living hope. It's not a hope, though. This living hope is grounded on the living Word of God as well. Remember, we are not as those who have no hope, and ours is a lively, living hope. We've been born again into this living hope and also into an inheritance. We share in Christ's glory and are included in His last will and testament. as it were, John 17. Nothing can ruin it. It is incorruptible. Nothing can stain or cheapen it. It remains undefiled. It doesn't grow old, and it won't wear out. It is part of what we are saved to. We're not only saved from things, you know, like sin, self, Satan, and the world system. We are also saved to. We are saved to. We have this inheritance. We have this living hope. And we have this hope. 1 Peter 1:7 will call this hope the appearing of Jesus Christ. Paul calls this the blessed hope in Titus 2, verse 13. So we are born for glory and have some partial present enjoyment of our heavenly inheritance, into which in the spiritual realm we have been born. Imperishable is a word used in the New Testament only of eternal heavenly realities, such as God himself, God's word, our resurrection bodies. And there's references to this in the written version. Undefiled means unstained by sin, as in Hebrews 7, Hebrews chapter 13, James 1, verse 27. In the Old Testament, being defiled made a person or thing unfit to come before God in worship. A bunch of references. Defilement not only spoke of ceremonial defilement, but also moral defilement of the land by sin, as in Numbers chapter 35 and Numbers and Deuteronomy 24, verse 4, and Jeremiah 2, verse 7, and Jeremiah 3, verse 2. I will say on Deuteronomy, I think it's in Deuteronomy 24, they call that chapter the Laws of Spiritual Warfare in the Old Testament. Very interesting if you want to do some further research on it. Okay, and answer the question, when will God come on my land? All right. We're the land, by the way. This inheritance contains nothing unworthy of God's full approval. It is unfading. It never withers, grows dim, or loses its beauty or glory. It is kept in heaven for us. The verb form for the word kept here indicates a completed past activity with results that are still continuing in the present. God has stored up and reserved this inheritance in heaven for believers and keeps it there. Okay. And if you want to do more research, you can see 2 Peter 2, verse 17, and Jude 13 for word use of the word kept. Okay. And I just was reminded of a little story here, something we don't want to do. Many years ago, there was a TV preacher who was talking about this inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. And the idea was that you would ask God to give you some of that inheritance early, now, while you're living on planet Earth. And then that led to send me money. It did. Like, you have this money and you can ask, but the inheritance isn't exactly money. You know, I don't know what you would buy with money in heaven. Anyway, he was very persuasive, and I went over to someone's house, and they're telling me they were very excited about this because, you see, this was one of those situations where someone was selling the dream and someone bought the dream, and there it was. And I said, no, I said, it's kept in heaven for us, and God keeps it there. It's reserved in heaven for us. And you know, it's not like, which is never a good idea either, getting these loans, I think they're equity loans or whatever, they have to be paid back. It's not like that. And just, I mean, what are you going to do? Spend all your inheritance from heaven on earth, and then you're going to get there and have nothing for eternity? You got to think it through. But I couldn't believe this story. But then again, I did. And then I thought, all right, let's be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Israel had their earthly inheritance taken from them in the exile and later in the Roman occupation. Even while possessing the land, the rewards decayed and the glory faded away. Defilement marred the beauty of the land's holiness before God because of repeated sin. Numbers chapter 35, Jeremiah 2, verse 7, and Jeremiah 3, verse 2. This tells us that in the new covenant, God's rewards are less material, physical, and earthly. The emphasis switches from earthly wealth, enjoyment of enduring physical health, freedom from persecution, and having many children, as indicating the favor of God, to spiritual realities and rewards. See, the spiritual is the greater riches. If we're faithful in that which is least, talking about what goes on the earth and earthly things, then we also will be faithful if God starts revealing spiritual truth to us and spiritual realities that are far more powerful, and rewards. Faith recognizes new covenant rewards as better. Present sufficiency for material needs, present spiritual fellowship with Christ, and a future inheritance, both material and eternal, that is glorious. Okay, because we're going to have, we do believe that we will have resurrection bodies that are fitted to, for glory, for life in the glorified state. Paul would concur. He says, so we do not lose heart, for this slight, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but things that are unseen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Okay. How are we doing? How do believers stay faithful to Christ when persecution and suffering intensify? Peter assures his readers that they, by God's power, and it's dunamis, by God's power, ability, are being guarded. They're being kept through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, the word here translated kept This word here means kept safe, carefully watched, and carries with it a military context. So it's been used in secular books like Philo and apocryphal books. Talk about people who agreed with the 10 unfaithful spies as deciding that the treasures of Canaan were so strongly guarded that they could not be taken away. All right, and in 2 Corinthians, at Damascus, the governor guarded the city in order to seize Paul. The word can mean both kept from escaping and protected from attack. Now, to this, see, we have at our house this iron gate. It's a wrought iron gate, and it locks. It's got a key, you know, and it locks. And it's grandfathered in with the code compliance where we live because you lock it, and it's a bolt lock, okay? So the code changed a few years back so that there was a lock only on one side, on the outside. But on the inside, it's just you turn a knob. Now, that's very handy, but anybody could reach in and turn the knob and open the gate. I mean, it's essentially useless. But I always tell people, you can look at that gate in two ways. Yes, it can sometimes make the house feel like, or at least right around that part of the house, as maybe a prison, because it's keeping people from escaping. On the other side, though, it's also protecting from attack. It's a protective gate. It all depends on how you look at it. Okay, so God is preserving believers from escaping out of his kingdom, and he is protecting them from external attacks. And you can read more in Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology on that point. This guarding is continually happening by God's power, which is working through the believer's faith, a personal activity of individual believers. This suggests that the believer's personal faith or trust in God is a means such that God's power energizes and continually sustains individual personal faith. Believe what Jesus believes. God's power sustains our faith. Now, this is really important. God's power sustains our faith. Faith is a gift. When our faith runs out the bottom of our feet, we can and must move to the faith of Jesus, the faith of Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. When we realize that our faith is not sufficient, but Jesus' faith is sufficient, stay there. Just stay there with Jesus' faith, because maybe we get into situations and we don't have faith. Oh, people say, oh, I have so much faith, and then it's tested because it's a great swelling word. And then where's your faith? Well, their faith just ran out the bottom of their feet because their faith was something so large or so devastating or so whatever. But we know that Jesus has perfect faith. He is full of faith. He is faithful. He's the author and finisher of our faith. So faith is necessary, and we're going to have faith, and it's necessary, but our faith is not sufficient. We have to have real faith. Jesus has that faith. So if we can't muster up faith because of ourselves, within ourselves, we certainly know that when Jesus makes a promise and says, I will, whatever, that Jesus has the power to pull that off. He has the power. It's going to happen because Jesus is God come in the flesh. Bless the Lord that those in Christ are kept by the power of God. There is a goal, salvation. Here it is, the future full possession of the blessings of our redemption. Salvation final and complete. It's ready and prepared, but in the last time, God will reveal it. This should fill us with hope and confidence as God's guarding preserves believers until they receive the full heavenly salvation. God will accomplish it. Attaining full and final salvation depends on God's power, which is continually working through the believer's faith. In fact, it's a sort. He will give us the faith, but give glory to God. Christ's faith and faithfulness unite to us so completely that living as one in him, his power energizes and sustains our faith. We are, as it were, guarded for glory. Romans 8:30 speaks of already being glorified. What awaits is the public revelation of this glory, Romans 8:18-23. God gives us his glory as assurance. This gives reason to rejoice. And I'll have Stephen read John 17, verse 24, and please listen carefully.
Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world.
Okay, and read that section of John 17 very carefully. We are loved with the same quality and quantity of love that God the Father has for Jesus Christ. And you have to really think that through. So having the privilege of being adopted and holding the status of sonship legally bestowed by grace, true believers can rejoice in salvation by considering their constituted status as children of God. Number one, they have placed upon them the Father's name. The Father's name is placed on every true believer, Ephesians 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. Number two, they have the Father's protection and provision. Number three, they have the seal of the Holy Spirit. Number four, they become Christ's brothers or sisters, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Number five, they have an inheritance waiting in heaven, imperishable and undefiled, which will not fade away. Number six, they have assurance of coming into this inheritance because of being guarded and protected by the power of God through faith. Number seven, they are born out of God once, born for glory with a living hope reserved in heaven and ready to be revealed. Is ready to be revealed. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Dr. Robert Raymond says this, quote, "Adoption is the highest privilege available to fallen children of Adam, with all its privileges accruing to the one who enjoys the status of being an heir of all the promises of God and of everlasting salvation, access to the Father's throne of grace, his pity, protection, provision, and chastening, and the seal of his Spirit unto the day of redemption," unquote. And to this we say, amen. And let's pray. Father God, we bring this up to you, and I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will reveal this truth to each and every true believer, that we are kept by the power of God, by your mighty power, your dunamis, your ability. You are able, Lord, and you are faithful, full of faith. You are faithful. You have perfect knowledge. For you, it's a fact, and it's not even disputed in your mind, because you don't change. And we thank you and praise you today. And so in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I release the anointing of the Holy Spirit to each and every person listening to this message, that the Holy Spirit may grant understanding, comprehension, and wisdom, and whatever is necessary and sufficient to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. And now if you please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of the peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.